Thank you, worship team. Give them a hand. It is not easy doing that every week. So, I get the privilege of sharing today. I'll do my best not to bore you. It's back to school, and I heard this joke, and I thought it'd be fitting. There was this little girl in a classroom, and the teacher was talking about, you know, just whales and sharks and things like that. And the teacher said, it's physically impossible that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Noah, too. But Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And the little girl was like, no, no, he was swallowed by a whale. He was swallowed by a whale. I've read about it. And the teacher's like, no, it's physically impossible for Jonah to have been swallowed by a whale. And the little girl was adamant, no, I've read about it. He was swallowed by a whale. And so the little girl goes on to say, well, when I get to heaven, I will make sure to ask him. And then the teacher thought, well, when's if he's not there? The little girl replied, well, then you can ask him. Anyway. So, in our walk with God, it can be difficult sometimes to always have great faith. Am I the only one who thinks this, or can it be difficult? I often find that sometimes it is more difficult than others. I don't know if anyone watched the fight last night. I didn't get a chance, but I wanted to. But there's this term that you hear when you're fighting, when they turtle, and it means when they don't want to accept a punch, they turn on they run away and they show basically their shell and they hide and protect themselves. And it can often feel like that the moment that God gives us something to share, that instead of being ready to fight, we end up turtling. And we don't want to take a step of faith and trust God and actually do something, so we put up the wall. Is anyone with me so far? Okay, good. I'm not the only one. So sometimes God has given me a word, and I find myself having this backpack full of excuses. And so some of these, when I go through today, don't take this as Joe is perfect and has all the answers, because this is me also talking about my life circumstances and some of the stuff I go through. You know, sometimes God has given me a word, and I kind of give this excuse, like maybe I'll be in a mall and I see this person and God gives me something for them, and I'll immediately say, you know, they're coming this way, and I'll immediately say to God, you know, if I see that person again, I will give them the word. And I turn the opposite direction and walk the other way, so I won't end up seeing them again, right? And I'm trying to find this supernatural way that I'll see this person again, even though I'm avoiding them at all cost. Or maybe I'm in, you know, the Starbucks lineup, and God gives me something, and I say, God, if they order the exact same drink as me, then I know it has to be you. So then, it's not just a large coffee, it's a grande, non-fat, extra hot, double cup, triple pump, cinnamon, tazo chai, latte, extra whipped cream, hold the fat. Right? And we make this super elaborate situation that we ask God to fulfill in order for us to know it must be God's will then. Right? And a lot of the times God actually does fulfill this, and this happens, and then we're like, oh, now what? And I have to do it. I have to find another one. I have to make sure this was really God. So then we'll come up with another scenario, something ridiculous, more far-fetched, like if I see that person in the next minute tap their head 50 times, then I know it has to be you. Right? And we create this scenario of all these excuses because we don't want to actually take a risk. Right? It's far easier to come up with an excuse than it is to take a risk. Am I right? Okay. So, but then we have the other side of the coin where we think that we are, you know, saying the right thing, but really it's just an excuse. So, you know, sometimes I've had someone come up to me and they said, you know, I know you believe in healing, or you believe in God doing miracles, or you've told me things about that, or I see it on your life, and I'm just going through something, I need some prayer. And I come up with this great excuse, I will have our prayer team pray for you. And it sounds really good, doesn't it? We have a prayer team. They get a lot of answers. I will bring it to them. And what are we doing there? We're deflecting, right? We're passing the buck. Even though it sounds great. Or they'll say, you need to speak to our pastor. You know, he really had a great message about this, about healing. You should come to church one day. And which is all true, but we pass the buck again. Or we say, you know, that is terrible news. You know, I wish God would just do something in your life and I'll be praying for you. Let me know what the outcome is. And we walk away. We've passed the buck again. We haven't stood up, risen to the occasion, and taken anything. We've just passed the buck. And it's so easy to do. We can pass the buck for a number of reasons. You know, I had to go to work. You know, all the kids were screaming in the car. You know, they were pulling each other's hair out. It was a brawl. I had to get there. I couldn't just take time to do this. You know, and then we try to justify it by saying, we know God is capable, so I'll just pass it off to him and hope that he accomplishes it. Because we don't want to take the stand and actually do something about it right then and there. Right? Now, if the situation is reversed, would we like someone to take the stand right then? Probably. Right? So I always think about those things. Maybe I shouldn't say always. That sounds pretty depressing. But I don't always think. I've thought of the times where what happened if your kid was abducted. How would you want everyone else to react for you? I would hope that everyone was out there searching and looking and helping me find that one. Right? That's what we would want. And so when someone brings a request to us, how would we want them to act for us? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Right? And so there's some responsibility, some onus on us. So again, this is not meant to be a downer. I'm just trying to paint a picture here. So, okay, good. So the reason why I thought about all this was we like to pass the buck. Often it's easier just to ignore anything supernatural because it's out of sight, out of mind. And not to mention, if we don't have to think about it, then ultimately it means we have no fear of failing and we don't need to step out and do anything. It's very easy to just ignore it. But the reason why we ignore it is because we have a little faith. In Matthew 17:20, Jesus said, "Because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to the mountains, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." So do we believe this? Do we believe nothing will be impossible? So we don't have faith because we don't have the confidence that God actually has summoned us here to make a difference, to shape the course of history. We may believe that Jesus can do things, but we don't actually believe that he has called you and I here to actually change the course of history. We often think our lives have no relevance to the outcome. So let's paint this picture. If Jesus said to us, "You will do greater things," right? And we know that God knows the beginning from the end, and he did everything, then we must be in that mix somewhere. Am I correct? Because he included you in that mix by dying for you. So that must mean we have some part in changing the course of history. If we don't, then what's the point? Right? So how can we increase our confidence in what we do and what he is capable of doing? Well, the first step is we really need to know who he really is. Without ever understanding who God is, we will never be able to do anything. It is impossible for man, but all things are possible through him, right? So where is our confidence? Do we know him? Our confidence has to be in the power of the gospel, that he actually has a plan and a purpose and a solution for every problem that exists on the planet. It can't just be that we give up trying to change anything in hope of Christ's return. A lot of the times we have this idea that I'm not going to do anything because Christ is just going to return. So whatever happens, it doesn't affect me because Christ is going to return. Right? And so we take no onus or responsibility in ourselves to change history because we're just waiting and hoping in the return of Christ, which is true, but we also have a job to do until that time. It's to change history. Is everyone with me so far? Very quiet. So we need to actually believe and are confident that he has a solution to every single thing. This is our mandate. When we actually believe in this, things begin to change. There's a difference in just accepting something and then believing it and carrying it out. Right? It's kind of like owning a pair of sunglasses and say, yeah, I know sunglasses work, but never wearing them. There's no benefit to them. Yes, you know they exist. You probably have them. But when you need them, you're not using them. Right? That's the same principle. So the Lord said, the Bible said, taste and see that the Lord is good. It is the goodness of who he is that we look for. If God wasn't a good God, we would not have a desire to go after him. So there has to be good in every situation that he brings forth. So let's look at the John 4:10. If you have your Bibles, if not, it'll be up here. This story here, the woman at the well. So, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So let me break this down a little farther. So here's Jesus at the well, and according to the tradition, he should not be even really talking to a woman, and a woman from Samaria. Okay, I can't talk this morning. You know what I'm trying to say. So he shouldn't be talking to her. So the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The moment that we know who is talking to us and understand that, he's willing to give us so much more, we would naturally ask for more. If we are not going about our life asking for more from God, then the question remains, are we really understanding who he is? When you walk in the grocery store and you see someone, are you asking God, give me a word for that person? Or are we falling back with all the excuses, it's not the right time? Are we putting the backpack on and saying, man, I got my backpack of excuses on today. I don't have to do a thing. Right? That is the far easier thing to do. It's like we make sure we have one in the trunk, one in the back seat, and we just bring it with us. Right? That's far easier. Right? But that's not what God has called us. And the funny thing is, we can pick on the disciples a fair bit because they were with Jesus for a number of things he has done. Miracle after miracle, they saw things, right? So Jesus goes on to start reading this woman's story. He basically paints the picture of her life and shows who he really is, his knowledge of who she is. Right? He goes on to paint this picture. And then the disciples come back. And so it says, just then that his disciples came back. They marveled that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? So they traveled with him, saw miracle after miracle, but they still did not know him. They didn't even ask the question, God, what did you speak to her? What did you reveal to her? What, you know, or why, if they were so worried about, why are you talking to her? They wanted to pull out the excuse, well, let's stay away from that one. I'm not involved in that. And the reason why they did that, because their custom was that they weren't supposed to talk to a woman. So they let this custom, this religious mindset, put up a wall and say, I'm not even going there. I don't even want to comprehend what is happening right now, so I'm not going to ask any questions. They knew enough about Jesus that if they answered the question, he was going to prove them wrong. So I'm not even going to answer the question. Ask the question, right? So then they go on and they start pulling out other excuses. They try to divert and deflect what is happening onto something else by saying, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him food?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work.'" So they try to take something that was supernatural and put an earthly package on it. Oh, maybe it's time to eat. Right? And Jesus is saying, "What are you talking about? I'm in the middle of doing something here. I'm working. And all you can think about is the earthly things instead of understanding who I am and what I'm saying. You're letting this religious wall of that we shouldn't do this get in the way of me moving and speaking into this woman's life." We do the same thing in our own life when we go to work and we do all these other things. We're like, "I can't talk to someone at work. That's against the policy. I'm not on my lunch break." Now, I'm not saying you abandon everything you do at work and just go do other things. You'd probably get fired. But what I am saying is when God gives us something, he's already provided the outcome for it. He's already given all of the tools that we need to fulfill what he's asked us to do. So the disciples are just diverting everything. "I don't want any responsibility in this." They put on the backpacks. "Oh, maybe it's time to eat." "No, that's not the right one." And they start pulling out all these excuses because they can't comprehend that God is asking them to step out of their comfort zone and do something that is contrary to their religious mindset. And we do that in our own lives all the time. Me as well. So Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." If we know who is speaking to us, then there should be no room for worry. No room for failure, no room for fear, no room for lack, no room for being timid, no room for second guessing, no room for questions. If we actually acted upon this and we started understanding who he is, there would be revival after revival after revival. Because the church would start to comprehend who he is and what we've been called to do. So, I love the story of David. I've said this a number of times. David is probably my favorite story in the Bible. I find myself that I can almost apply everything he went to every situation in my life, except I never beat up Goliath. I'm never a king, but you get the point. And so on and so on. But anyway, I love David because when David went out on the scene, everyone else second-guessed him. Sometimes when we go into a place, our family will second guess us, our closest friends. But David didn't care. He knew who God was and who he was in God. So he didn't have the question in his mind. He didn't have doubt. He didn't give way to stress. I don't think David was standing there shaking, "I got to fight the enemy." He went out there boldly. He already knew what God had called him to do, and he went out and proclaimed it. He went as far as picking up four other stones. We know Goliath had four other brothers. So David went and picked up five stones. He wasn't anticipating missing Goliath. He was anticipating winning the victory for every other one that came against him. When we step into a situation, are we questioning? Are we trying to get backup? Or are we saying, "No, I'm preparing for the next victory and fight to come"? When David walked onto the scene, he stood there and looked at Goliath in the eye and proclaimed who he was in Christ and proclaimed what the outcome would be that day, even though everyone else around him was trying to put defeat upon him. The king of this nation, that God's people, didn't believe David. The king started using this earthly mindset to try to conquer this battle. "Hey, David, take my shield, take my armor, take all these things." And they start placing all these things to comprehend maybe what could happen. Because they didn't know who God was or what God's voice was saying at the time. So David picked up those five stones, marched out there, stood there, and collapsed. No. Stood there and ran away. No. Turned around, opened the backpack, and pulled out an excuse. No. David stood there, and if we looked at David in the natural, you're right, he wouldn't have won. He had no chance. These were trained fighters. This was their elite army. And here's this little shepherd boy whose only training was to defend sheep. And he stands there and proclaims, this is who I am in God, and this is what is going to happen today. Threw aside all those things that everyone tried to place upon him and put him to the side and said, I know who my God is and what he's capable of doing. Not only for today, but when your four brothers come after me, I will do the same to them. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God we need to comprehend and understand. We need to know who we really are. So in knowing who we really are, so David won the battle because he allowed the presence of God to fight the battle before him. He allowed the presence of God to go into every situation that he encountered and saw victory. The Israelites excelled when they camped around the presence of God. Every time they fell back, they stepped out of the presence of God. The Bible says, I will pour my spirit out upon all flesh. So I read this book. I'm not a big reader. I actually really dislike reading, but I made a point to do it. And I read this one book called When Heaven Invades Earth by Bill Johnson. And that book changed my whole mindset of what God wants to do here on earth. So the simplest thing, so heaven's culture is a presence-based culture. We are designed to carry the presence of God. We are formed in His, so we are designed to carry the presence of God, right? So Jesus even starts declaring this to a greater detail in the simplest, well-known passage in the Bible called the Lord's Prayer. So in John 15:4, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Everything that we know about heaven, I've often heard people say it's not really God's desire to heal. Is healing in heaven? Is there anyone sick in heaven? Is there any sorrow in heaven? Is there any anger? Is there any of these negative things that we know about? But Jesus says, Jesus says, your kingdom come, and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So this is just not him asking. He is saying, let it be done. Whatever heaven is, everything heaven possesses, and God, who you are, let it be accomplished here on earth. Meaning that if there's no sickness in heaven, then let there be no sickness here on earth. There is no excuse for us to step out and say, God doesn't want me to heal. God doesn't want me to prophesy. God doesn't want me to speak in tongues. God doesn't want me to see angels. God doesn't want me to see all these things except for we don't know who God is. That is the excuse. If we want to have an excuse, we don't know who he is. Jesus said it right here. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Everything you possess in heaven will be accomplished here on earth. Or what is the point of him saying it? Just so we can have a little bedtime prayer? Just so we have something to read our kids? No, he declared it over our lives that everything you need that is stored and waiting for you will be available here on earth as it is in heaven because it's God's will. Everything we know about heaven, Jesus is speaking that God's will is to have heaven here on earth. So how does this apply to us? So God gives in Numbers 6:24, God gives this a blessing. He actually calls it a special blessing for Aaron to give to the people of Israel. And, you know, this passage, this verse right here, this is like the verse that when I grew up in the church, whenever anyone moved away from the church and they went to a new place or, you know, they moved away, it was in every greeting card, you know. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you, right? And it was this super nice little verse that we used. And so the Lord bless you and keep you. Let the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It was in everything. Even in our Bible school yearbooks, at the back of every yearbook, may the Lord keep you and bless you, may his face shine upon you. Right? And end up being this little verse that we just passed out there. I had no comprehension of what this verse actually meant. We were designed to carry the image of God. His presence is to shine upon us. Let the Lord make his face shine upon you, which means let his presence reflect off of you. This was not just a blessing over the people. God went on to say this was a special blessing. It was a declaration that when I look upon my people, everything I possess, my presence will radiate off them. That every situation they walk into, that my presence would illuminate off them. That everything that comes from me would bounce right off of them onto the atmosphere. It wasn't just a cute little passage. It was something where God was saying, anything you desire, when you look to me, it will radiate off you onto the atmosphere around you and change that situation. We carry with us an atmosphere from another world. We are not of this world anymore. The presence of God is upon us. When he shines upon us, it changes the atmosphere. It is the same presence that allowed Peter's shadow to change the atmosphere around him when it healed people when he walked by. Because his presence radiated off of him. Our countenance will always reflect the nature of the world we are most aware of. Meaning, whatever you are looking to at the most, you're going to reflect. What is the job of a mirror? To simply reflect. We have been called to reflect. When heaven looks upon us, when God looks down upon us, our job is to reflect everything that he possesses. How hard is it for a mirror to reflect? I've never asked a mirror, but I don't think it's that difficult. It was created to reflect. It was created for that purpose. It doesn't second guess the reflection. It doesn't change what it's reflecting. It was created to reflect the image of that is being presented. God has created you to reflect the image that you are presented. Maybe you still don't believe me. In 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 1 Corinthians. I have a little bit of a typo here. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. Yes. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Every one of us has been given the manifestation of the Spirit. The presence of God we have been given for the common good. It is not an excuse. We can't pull out the backpack and say, I don't want to do that. You've been given it for a purpose. You can't say, well, little old me won't change the course of history. No, it's been given you for the common good. You've been given this. We don't have an option not to reflect. There's not an option for us. If we believe who he is, then we have no choice but to reflect. That is our option. Reflect or don't reflect. Right? Believe or don't believe. That is who he's created us to be. God has placed us on the planet full of problems. Do you think there's any problems around here? We've been placed on this planet full of problems. It's easy for us to say there's no solution, and we often like to leave the problems to the return of Christ because we don't want to reflect. We are called to reflect God's desires here on earth, his will to heal the sick, to speak through us, speak in tongues, prophesy, all those things, and not to mention to dream God-sized dreams. Some of us are living in a life where we think, I have no purpose. I don't have any dreams. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. That's not who you were called to be. If we think about God, God is never done creating. He even said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. What does that mean? He's going and he's creating. So if he's not done creating things, guess what? Your dreams are not finished yet. Today you may be sitting there thinking, I don't know what I'm doing. God said, I'm still working on that. There's things coming for you that you don't even know yet. So it's kind of like this. The more we know about God, the more he gives us, right? Too much is given, much is required. So God kind of gives us these things where, and tests our faith in order for us to grow to a newer level, a higher level, right? So it's kind of like kids when we hide Easter eggs. I'm not saying I'm condoning or not condoning Easter eggs. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the concept of Easter eggs where, you know, sometimes for the littlest kids, you just put them in the middle of the room. They're like, whoa, I found an Easter egg. Right? And they're so excited, even though it's just right in the middle of the room, right? You can open the doors and they're running all around and somehow they miss the one made it right in the middle of the room, but they come back around and find it. God kind of does this with us. As we get a little older, he makes it a little bit harder for us to find because when we get to understand who he is, we have a desire to seek out more of him. When we have a desire to seek out more of him, we actually will start enjoying the hunt and the desire to find it. God begins to test us with small things to show us, hey, this is what you can find, that little treasure, that little prize. And then as we get more accustomed to it, we get a little deeper and start understanding and expands our boundaries and the walls in the area that we're searching. That is who God has created us to be. We seek out things because he has called us to be conquerors. You are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And maybe you've been sitting there thinking, I haven't conquered anything. It's time to conquer. It's time to understand that you have been gifted to reflect the presence of God so that you can be more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. It's not time to sit and say, I don't have a purpose. Sorry, you do. We all do. We've all been given the manifestation of the Spirit to do the common good. The common theme in the Gospels as to why Jesus came was to reveal the Father. Everything from the cross, the resurrection, the suffering, the miracles revealed the Father's nature. We are summoned also to reveal the Father's nature. Through breakthroughs and miracles, it is impossible to adequately demonstrate the power of the Father's love without power. We will only go so far. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the keys to the kingdom, right? So if it's his pleasure to give it to us, then that means we don't just stop with one little thing. We don't just stop and leave the sunglasses there. We start using them. It'd be kind of like having a mansion. God gave us this mansion. And every room had a different purpose. Every room had a different solution to every problem we needed. And at any time, we could walk into any one of those rooms and use that to fix that problem. Oh, I have no wealth? Oh, here's the room for the wealth. I'm not feeling well? Here's the room where I can get all my healing. I'm confused. I don't need an answer. Here's the room that gives you every answer you need. And there was every room in this place. But we decided just to live in the foyer because we didn't understand that we had access to every one of those rooms. Every revival that has happened because someone took a risk to reflect the presence of God. When you begin to actually believe that nothing is impossible, something rises up, this compelling need to take risk because we truly believe and then we understand that he is capable. So, the cross, we either have two choices. We either have to believe that the cross was everything or the cross was nothing. There's no in between. So the cross dealt with everything from now to eternity. It wasn't like Jesus was on the cross and all of a sudden he was like, oh no, we forgot that. We're going to have to do this all over again. I forgot that one problem. right? It didn't happen. Everything was dealt with. Every single thing that we need. Every single thing, that problem, every solution was granted. Jesus came to earth as a man, but as God. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, but still God. However, he gave up everything he had to become a man to give us the same inheritance as him. We have the same inheritance as him. He did that so we would be aligned with him. Right? Living as a Christian is learning to make withdrawals out of that account. It's learning to be in that house and saying, oh, I have access to every one of these rooms. You can live your life in the foyer and wonder why nothing's happening, or you can venture out, take some risks, and go explore some of the other rooms. Being a Christian means that we take those risks and start looking at those doors. But really, what type of risk there is if we own the house? What risk are we worried about if this is our house and we can go and open the door? Do you walk into your own house? Man, I don't want to go in the bathroom today. Maybe. Depends who was in there first. But or maybe if you have kids, I don't want to go in the basement. I don't know what mess they made. But there's no fear that, oh no, I can't open this room. I'm not allowed to go in there. You have access to every room because you own it. You wouldn't walk into someone else's house and ask for access. They have to grant it to you. When we got our inheritance, it was granted to us that we have access to every room. Right? So, it's actually, since Jesus died for us and did all that at the cross, it's in our DNA. It's in your DNA to seek out the impossible and overcome it. That's what he did. How do we know that it's in our DNA? Well, that's what it means to be born again. When a corn is planted, the kernel falls off, right? Every other piece of kernel on that cob has the same DNA as the one prior. Am I right? So the one that falls off and has died and then is buried and gives new life, every other one that comes after has the same DNA. We have the same DNA as the one who died, was buried, and with the same spirit that raised him from the dead, we have the same DNA to conquer the impossible. That's who God has called us to be. It's in our DNA. Whether you like it or not, you were here to conquer the impossible because that is how it started off. It is in your DNA. It is in your makeup that you will conquer the impossible. From the one who died and was buried and rose again and gave you life, that is instilled into you and passed down. It is part of your inheritance. It's part of your makeup of who you are. It is not something we have to think, I can't conquer the impossible. No, you can't. It's already in your DNA. It's what you were meant to do. If we look at some types of animals, like dogs, for example, certain dogs were bred certain ways to have a certain ability, right? Certain dogs have longer noses and shorter noses, and the reason why is so that they could smell or hunt or whatever. And some of them were actually, the DNA was altered so that they can do a certain task. Your DNA was changed so that you could fulfill a certain job. So the cross is either everything or it's nothing to us. If we believe that Jesus took care of everything and provided an answer before the problem, then we have to believe that he did actually do that. We also need to believe that Jesus is the only way. If God was not the only way, then it would be pretty cruel to make Jesus die on the cross and go through everything he endured for us. That would be a cruel God, and we know that's not what the Bible says. It would be pretty cruel to say, endure all these stripes when they meant nothing. So it either has to mean everything to us or it means nothing to us. Rising up and living with an awareness of the presence allows us to affect every environment we live in. We sang about it today, and Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Let us become more aware of your presence. The reason why we pull out excuses is because we're unaware of who he is and what he's capable of doing and what our role and responsibilities are. I am required, if God did all this for me, I think this is safe to assume, that if God died on the cross, bore all my sin, took all that pain, actually died for me to give me an inheritance, do you think I may owe it a little bit to take a risk for him? Because the reason why he did all that was to allow me to take a risk that would have no consequences. How much of a risk is it to take a risk if you know the outcome? Right? There's no risk if you already know the outcome. What are you risking? What are you actually worried about? What are you actually fearful about? Why don't we actually do this more often? If we are truly reflecting God and we're desiring to go deeper, then why haven't we asked him when we go in the grocery store, God, give me a word for that person? Why are we not more willing to step out? It's because we haven't taken enough time to understand our purpose and who he is in us. David got it. He got it young. He got it at an early age. He understood his purpose. He understood his calling. He understood his mandate. And we're definitely looking at people. We're not looking at anything else. If we look at people, we're going to fail. Amen. I know a couple weeks ago I spoke to a person in the congregation and I felt like God gave me something to them. And they looked at me and they said, I don't feel that. And I'm like, okay. I'm not going to get it right every time. I'm not the perfect one. But I need to take the risk in order to learn and grow and move in the way that I can so that he can be reflected through me. And sometimes the times where you do the worst are actually the times you do the best. There's been times when we've been leading worship, and I'm like, I just want this to end. This is terrible right now. I am doing terrible. I just have no confidence right now. I want this to be done with. And those are the times when I get off the platform and walk down, someone's like, that was amazing today. And I'm like, are you hearing the same thing? Like, you were not here this morning. You know, but it's because I'm not reflecting any of me at that moment. I'm asking God, you got to help me out in this situation. I'm not doing well. And I'm totally allowing him to be reflected. The moment we think that we're doing it is the moment that we're not reflecting. So when you put all that pressure on yourself, oh, I got to say this, you're not reflecting. Stop and say, no, I don't got to say this. I just need to reflect. I just need to allow his presence to move through me. It's not about me. It's not about who I am. It's about what he's going to use me and allow me to do through him. In Matthew 19:26, but Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You are right. Anything you conquer on your own is impossible. You will fail. Definitely. It's been proven that part was in our prior DNA. We will fail. In our new DNA, when we're born again, we're more than conquerors. Everything is possible. We need to start realizing we don't have the same DNA anymore. We have a new DNA. Everything is possible. David got it at an early age. And sometimes it's a process. And sometimes it's a process of our own, and we just need to be willing. We got a new home theater system a couple years ago, and I was really excited to put it in, as most guys probably would be. You know, you set aside time, you're planning this out, you're getting it all ready, you get out all the right wire, you're checking where it's going to go, you hang all the speakers, you're doing all this stuff, right? And you're excited because you just want to hear this thing pump. And so I'm spending time, I'm running all the wires, getting all the cables connected. It's like a big wall of, you know, jacks you're shoving in and out and trying to get the right signal. and left and right and, you know, positive, negative, all this. And so I'm doing this, and I'm spending about 45 minutes, and I go to turn it on, and nothing. I'm like, what? So I'm like, okay, let's try this again. Go back through it. And, you know, readjust. I'm like, man, I thought I plugged that in. So I go and plug it back in and go to turn on and nothing. I'm getting a little frustrated because I just want to see this thing go, right? And then I look behind me, and Avon, he has a good heart, but as I'm plugging it in, he looks and unplugs it. So everything I plugged in, he's going behind me and unplugging it. You know, and I had two choices at that moment. I could either be really angry, or I could understand that he was trying to step out and do something that he saw his father do. God is going to have the same reaction when we step out and do something. He's not going to scold you. When you're trying to do the will of the Father, he's not going to scold you. He's going to look at you and say, yeah, you shouldn't unplug that one, but here's how to do it. It's the same scenario. For everything we did, he did for us prior. So what are we worried about? We owe it to him to take a risk that we actually believe who he is and who he has called us to be. And if we went back to that first verse, the grain and the mustard seed, we kind of look at this situation and think, I don't have enough faith to move the mountain. How can I say to the mountain, be thou moved, and it will move from here to there? I don't think any of us has enough faith to actually do that. But that's because we're not required to do that. We're not required to have enough faith to move the mountain. We are required to believe that he is capable of moving the mountain whenever he desires it. That's why it doesn't take a lot of faith. We've looked at this situation and thought, I need to have enough faith that this healing or this victory will be here or that this mountain will move. Instead of looking at the situation and say, I don't need to have faith for that. All I need to have is enough faith that I know who God is so that when he steps on the scene, he will take care of it. The plan that he already established will be fulfilled. That's why Jesus said that. He didn't say it so that our faith would rise enough to move the mountain. No, he said it so that he would say, all you need to have is enough faith in me to do it. With me, all things are possible. He is not putting the onus on you to move the mountain. He is putting the onus on you to reflect who he is. The moment we start reflecting who he is, that mountain will move. Because it's not with us. It's all things with him are possible. With us, nothing's possible. It's impossible. He says it. With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Our faith has to be in the one who is capable of delivering the outcome, not at looking at the outcome and thinking that we need to provide the solution. So I want to close today in this. Maybe Stephen, you can put that song on. I want us to stand for a second. And I'm going to close in prayer, but what I want to challenge you. I want to challenge us to step up to the plate. And I want to challenge us. Maybe you haven't ever been, you never spoke in tongues or felt the presence of God upon you, or maybe you've never felt God's hand work upon your life, or maybe you never felt situations where God has actually spoke to you and you've wanted to do it, or maybe you've just been too fearful to actually take this step. I want to open up the altar so that we can pray over your life that God's going to just increase your confidence in who he is. And that a revelation would be birthed to you about who you are in him. So that when you're standing in that Starbucks lineup, you won't order the biggest drink possible. That you will stop and take action right at that moment and say, God, let's deal with this right now. You won't pass the buck on the prayer team. And you'll say, God, let's see this miracle happen here. Have your will. Let me reflect whatever you want to be accomplished here. So I'll ask the prayer team to come up. I think they're here. There we go. And I'm going to open this up, and because I believe that there's people here this morning who have said, you know what? I've never stepped out in the presence of God. And there's other people here who said, you know what? I want to. I don't even know where to start. And there's some of you who are saying, you know what? I've never experienced God's power flowing through me. I'm going to tell you, the most rewarding thing is allowing God to move through you. When you've accomplished the biggest things in your life, there's great joy. The joy of the Lord comes when we start fulfilling what He's called us to do. You never accomplish anything by sitting there and doing nothing except for wasting time. The time where we actually accomplish something is when we take a stand and we say, God, I want to actually do something. I want You to actually fulfill what You've called me to do. I don't want fear. I don't want to regret. I don't want those excuses. God has called us to a different level. He has called us to seek out the impossible and see the situation changed. It's in your DNA this morning. So I just want to pray over you that God would just begin to increase His favor upon your life. That He would just increase this mandate. That He would increase your ability to ask questions and say, God, show me more. That when you're on the hunt for something, that you will find everything that He's deposited for you. That when you walk into those rooms, that you will be aware that every one of those rooms you have access to. He wants to fulfill things in your life this morning. So I'm going to dismiss, and if that's you, just come up. There's nothing to be ashamed of. There's nothing to be worried of. There's nothing to be fearful of. God wants to instill something in you this morning. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for today, God. We thank You for Your blessings, God. We thank You for Your favor, God. We thank You, God, that You have called us to something greater, God. That You have given us the keys to the kingdom, Lord. That You have granted every desire, God, and You've already provided every solution, every problem before the problem even existed, Lord. We thank You, God, that You are God and You are capable, and that anything, any situation that seemed impossible with You is possible, God. And we ask You, God, that You would just go with everyone this week, God, and just be on their hearts, God, be on their minds, God, and raise them up to new levels, Lord. And we thank You for that. In Your precious name, amen.